Okay, y'all. Over the last few months, few weeks, few days maybe, we've been hearing a lot of sentences, lots of stories that begin with the words, a year ago. A year ago this month, a year ago this week, and followed by something that has to do with COVID, lockdown, pandemic. Because we remember what it was like a year ago, right? And things are starting to feel like they're getting back to normal, but as they do, we start to realize a couple of things. Number one, things are still very much not normal for a whole lot of people. And for some people, life will never be normal again. It'll never be the way it was before. And we're also reminded that in a nation with a July 4th, we take a lot for granted. We have a lot to be thankful for. So let me start my own sentence with the words, a year ago, here at Creekside. A year ago, we were meeting online. I believe by this time, maybe small groups had figured out how to use Zoom. I don't know. Some of you are like, no. Every Sunday morning, there was, what, six or seven of us, five in the room with a camera, and I had to learn to look at the camera and talk to the people that I was imagining sitting at home in their pajamas, watching on television. And that went on week after week after week, and it was difficult just having five people in the room. And it took a lot of work to figure out how to make all of this happen. And it was wonderful and it was discouraging all at the same time. But then something happened on, I believe it was the first or second Sunday of lockdown. You've heard me say this a lot. Every change involves a loss and every loss involves grief. So no matter what the change is, you lose something. And no matter what you lose, there's grief. And it just, I think it was striking everybody. We're entering into a time of unprecedented change and loss, and we're about to be a nation that's grieving, a world that's grieving, even if we don't know that we're grieving, right? It was also easy to see that this is going to continue. Loss of life, loss of jobs, loss of the familiar, loss of routine, loss of face-to-face friendships, loss of family, loss of sports, just on and on and on we go. And we talked about that for a couple of weeks because I just was really sensing we need to be ready to know how to grieve with faith through this. And then I was like, well, I don't want to jump back into 1 John. That sounds too normal and it's not normal. So I'd been in Habakkuk and I thought, well, let's just keep talking about the minor prophets. And so we ended up learning from prophets with names like Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai, all of those Bible names we ignore when we're naming our kids. I've yet to meet a Habakkuk or a Haggai. Maybe you have. So, and something really happened during that time in the minor prophets. We started to see God in a very different way because we just don't spend a lot of time in the minor prophets. And we saw this God who is just steadfast and faithful in his love towards his people, but who is also righteous and just, and when his people had left him. And justice, the idea of justice was the big discovery that none of us, I don't believe, were expecting. And we started to see these three things that were repeated over and over again. God's justice is the overflow of his righteousness. And his righteousness, according to Romans 3, is most clearly seen in the gospel, where Jesus is where on the cross that the justice of God and the love of God meet. God's justice is his kindness and his compassion for people who are vulnerable to being treated unjustly. And we saw that God does not show partiality. He does not play favorites. So I kept seeing that justice is rooted in the very nature of God and in the gospel. The words righteousness and justice are paired together 85 times in the Bible. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. Psalm 11, verse 7. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. Psalm 36, 6. Righteousness and justice. This was a biggie. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. So we see righteousness and justice paired together, but then these other words get thrown in, like love and faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So he's not just righteous, he's not just just. And we saw, and we see this every day, there's two kinds of justice in the Bible, two kinds of justice in this world. There's what you would call punitive justice. It's matters of the law, right? It's about guilt. It's about innocent. It's about punishment. We tend to think of police officers and judges when we think of punitive justice. But there's another kind of justice that God is very passionate about, and that is the kind of justice when people who are vulnerable to not being treated justly by people who have more power than they have. And in the Minor Prophets, we saw these groups of people over and over again. The poor, the immigrant, the widow, and the orphan. And Psalm 82:3 describes these groups of people as the afflicted and the destitute. So we saw this would happen all sorts of different ways. Whenever a poor person was faced with a legal situation, the rich person could just bribe a crooked judge. Right, and just on and on it went. And judgment came on God's people because they didn't do either parts of justice the way God told them to. The poor, the widow and the orphan, the immigrant, the refugee, they experienced the justice of God because they treated unjustly the most vulnerable people among them. And the amazing thing about this is that the people who had known the oppression of slavery in Egypt themselves became the oppressors. And if history tells us anything, it's that oppressors were oftentimes oppressed before they became oppressors, right? It's a feature of fallen humanity, built into the fallen system. And the consequences were severe in the Minor Prophets. Assyria is coming. Babylon is coming. And they come in, they wipe everything out, and they haul everybody off to a foreign land. And it's crucial to understand this. They were violating something that God had built into them from day one. In Deuteronomy, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. God loves the fatherless, he loves the widow, he loves the refugee. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. So the curse is coming if you keep taking advantage of people who are easy to take advantage of. Why? Because God was creating a nation that would show his glory and his goodness and his kindness and his love and his righteousness to all the world. He was creating a people who would treat the most vulnerable among them with compassion and would treat them justly. And so all the world would look and go, well, look at those people. Right? That's how it should be done. They must have a really great God. And so God did something drastic when they wouldn't do that. And we see this today, I believe, like we're seeing this big time in Kenya. Everybody's looking on and going, this is weird. They're feeding orphans every Sunday at church. They're taking care of widows. What's wrong with these people? Right? So other pastors come in, and they come up to Kennedy and say, hey, man, why don't you take some of this money and get yourself some new shoes and a nice suit? Kennedy says, because that's not why God gave this money, and I like my flip-flops, you know? So the church, we kept seeing over and over, has a real opportunity to show this world what justice with a real roots and real foundation looks like, because it's rooted in the gospel. And you know what every minor prophet also did? Do you remember this? It was like, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, but there is a kingdom coming where all of this is going to be fixed, and the poor will get justice, and the fatherless will be taken in, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, and it will be terrifying, and it will be beautiful when it happens. So all that brings me to this. That's my introduction. Before the pandemic, we were having these regular times. Remember when the elders would sit up here and we'd talk about things like budget and ministry and stuff. And whenever we put the budget up, we would put up this pie chart. And we'd always talk about that slice of the pie called ministry and missions. And we'd always talk about, we're going to grow that slice of the pie. We're going to keep growing that slice of the pie. And amazingly enough, that slice of the pie continued to grow all throughout the last year. Amazing. Just amazing. There is no doubt in my mind that God has been so good and so gracious and so generous to us over the last year, because we have continued to be generous with the missions and the ministries we support. We've given above and beyond what we regularly have budgeted to give. How in the world does that happen, right? And we've seen the gospel proclaimed. So, this morning and for the next 2 weeks, before we jump back into a book of the Bible, I just want to point out a little something about all this. And that's this. Every ministry that says it's a gospel ministry should be concerned about justice. And every ministry that says it's a justice ministry should be passionate about the gospels. Every ministry that says we're all about the gospel should never ignore justice. And every ministry that says we're all about justice should never ignore the gospel, right? And so this morning I want to talk for a moment about one of our local ministries we support, PACN. Get there in a minute. Next week, I want to introduce a brand new ministry that we just started supporting. And it's going to be really cool. Something very different and so needed. And then week three, I'm going to talk about a topic that's extremely divisive and that's causing division everywhere. And you know I don't usually do this. I'm not a preacher with a newspaper in one hand. But I just figure if we're going to talk about hard stuff, let's just do it all at once. So week three, going to be big. So anyway, listen, there's no group of people in the world that should be better equipped to talk about justice than the church, because there's no one who can get to the root of the problem like Jesus can. So let me talk about this for a moment. In a ministry that Creekside has supported since day one, I guess, the Pregnancy Assistance Center North. Day one, Jeff? Okay, yes. Since day one. I was hoping I had that right. Pregnancy Assistance Center North, PACN as we call them. It's a fascinating thing you can do. Google the words Woodlands Spring Pregnancy Testing. Just Google those words, and of course you know what you'll get. You'll get three advertisements at least. The first advertisement says this, paid advertisement, top of the page. Think you may be pregnant? Free pregnancy test, ultrasound and support. Not ready? Educate yourself with information about abortion and other options. Okay. So you get through the advertisements, because we don't look at those anyway, right? So just don't tell Google that, right? But we don't. What's the first free thing that comes up in a Google search for those simple words? PACN. And guess what? PACN isn't just the first thing that comes up. It's the fourth, the sixth, the seventh, and the 11th in Google. Because there are other organizations that are like, yeah, you should go there. because they have so much integrity and do what they do so well. And in case you're wondering, you don't get to Planned Parenthood until you get to number 14. Anyway, so from the moment somebody types in a Google search because they're anxious, maybe they're scared, maybe wondering, oh my goodness, what's happening in my life, and they Google it, bam, they get PACN. And this is someone what they read. When they read about all the free services, all the free things they offer, giving a voice to the unborn, sharing the compassionate love of Christ, and educating hearts and minds. Giving a voice to the unborn, sharing the compassionate love of Christ, and educating hearts and minds. So do you see what this is? This is justice, giving a voice to the vulnerable, to the unborn, no one more vulnerable than that. But then it's the gospel, the love of Christ. And then it's training, it's discipleship. You find three things primarily on this side. I'm going to start with one that may not be the most obvious. I'm going to start here because we don't start here usually. Small groups for women and men who chose abortion. They have these groups called care groups, confidential abortion recovery and education, because they need grace and they need hope. So the right off the bat is like, if you've made this choice, God hasn't set you aside as hopeless, right? But let's think about justice for a moment. When we think about injustice, is there anyone on the planet more vulnerable than an unborn child, right? And they say these words, give that baby a voice. They must be humanized. I say this in my class with my juniors, high school juniors and seniors. If you want to start a Holocaust, find a group of people you can dehumanize. Find a group of people that aren't actually human. They're less, right? So what do you do with an unborn child? You humanize them. You do an ultrasound and you see fingers and toes and a heartbeat and you talk about how this baby's going to develop. And then you read to him Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So can you imagine, like, you're some scared young lady, and someone's like, look at those fingers. Aren't those the most wonderful thing you've ever seen? Look at those toes. Aren't they beautiful? Who put this together? Somebody must be amazing, right? So it's a voice to bring justice to the most vulnerable among us. But listen to me. This is so huge. In our efforts to humanize the child, we must not, we dare not dehumanize the mother. Okay? Never. So let's talk about the mom. And this is close to me. I have a biological mother-in-law out there somewhere. Don't really care if I ever meet her or not because I have a mother-in-law already. But, and when that young college girl went to see her doctor and got a pregnancy test, that doctor told that young college girl, in 1971, you should abort this baby. And somewhere out there, there's a biological mom who said, I cannot do that. And I got a wife out of it. So, right? So it's not like, what were you thinking? Surely you should have known better, right? This isn't a shame and guilt thing, right? There's two graphics on the PACN website that I want to point out. 55% of Texas pregnancies in women's age 15 to 44 are unintended. More than half. That That's 298,000 a year. Another one says this, and this is the one I cannot get out of my head. And this is the quote. 65% of women who choose abortion feel they have no choice or support. 65, let that sink in. 65% of women who choose abortion feel they have no choice or support. You need to feel that. You need to feel what it might feel like to be cornered and to feel hopeless and to feel like you have no choice. Right? Because I think the church might have something to do with help with hopelessness. But life for this baby inside of them doesn't feel like it's an option. They feel hopeless when they think about giving birth. They feel cornered. They feel trapped. Let that sink in. What is that? Why is that? I don't know how to care for a baby. I don't know how to be a mom. I mean, let's get real here. Do you remember the first time you looked down at the crib at that baby you brought home from the hospital? I was freaking out. What am I going to do with this little girl? What if I break her? What if I drop her on her head? I don't know. Ah, I was scared to death. Right? Second one comes along. We find out it's a boy, and Kelly's not talking the entire way home from the doctor. I'm like, honey, what is wrong with you? I don't know what to do with a boy. They're just weird, and they make noises. And she'd been a school teacher, so, you know. Talking to two boy moms. Yeah. They are kind of weird, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah. But this is what they hear all the time. I don't know how to be a mom. I've never even seen a good mom, right? My boyfriend / fiance / husband will be furious with me. They'll leave me. They'll abandon me. They'll abuse me, right? How about this one? My boss will never give me time off to have a baby. I'll never be able to afford this. Have you seen the price of diapers? So, we call abortion evil, but when we say that, and it's true, but we kind of feel like we make this assumption where the mom just woke up one morning and said, you know, I feel like doing something really bad today. No, they woke up and felt hopeless. Hopeless. And so you walk into this ministry and you're not cornered and there's hope and you're loved and you can make a good choice. And any people in the room who volunteered at PACN know that there's this question, can I pray for you? Right? Listening ear and wisdom, and you address the whole person, their physical health, their emotional, their spiritual, their material. They don't charge anything. They'll educate you to be a mom. Just on and on and on it goes. So we talk about the vulnerability of an unborn child, but let's think about the vulnerability of a young lady who just wasn't expecting to be in this moment. They're vulnerable. What an incredible moment to begin a relationship with God. Change the trajectory of their life forever. So you go back through that list and you realize just very practical things that the church is here for, that's why we support these ministries, very practical things, right? Don't know how to care for a baby? Teach you. Don't know how to be a mom? Teach you. We'll help you break the news to the guy. Never seen a good mom? We'll put one with you. And then maybe, I don't want to get too controversial here, but, you know, maybe there are legislators and lawmakers who can do something about this young lady getting some time off from work to have a kid, right? If we value the kid, value the mom, right? Proverbs 6. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And it says the Lord hates that. He hates it when that happens. But if we focus on stopping a behavior, any parent knows this, if you focus on just getting it to stop, because every parent knows that's word number one in your vocabulary, just stop. Stop, right? Eventually we slow down and go, why are you doing that, right? Oh, well, oh, okay, right. Enable the good thing. Proverbs 31. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Proverbs 24. Rescue those who are being led away to death. So, the Bible isn't downplaying the badness of the act. But the Bible tells us to come along with empathy and love and compassion and say, okay, well, let's get to the heart of this and maybe we can go a good direction. Because if all we address is laws, then we're never getting to the root of the problem, right? And when we make this a political issue and we put it all on the plate of our politicians, we slowly become anti-abortion instead of pro-life. And there is a difference between those two. Because then we're more about what we're against than what we're for. And my word, the church has been known long enough for all the things we're against, right? So is it good to have good laws? Yes. Is it good to eliminate bad laws? Yes. Were there millions of abortions that happened before Roe versus Wade? Yes, there were. And if Roe versus Wade disappeared tomorrow, there still would be. Because you're not addressing the heart. I mean, have we learned from history? You know what I think we have too much of in this country? Alcoholism. We should create this thing, let's call it prohibition. And everyone will stop drinking. We'll eliminate the drinking problem for America. Prohibition, what a great name. Let's call it that. And we just won't have any more alcohol problems, right? Because the law said not to, right? Right, okay. Sorry. Just the resources the church has in the righteousness and love of God to get to the heart of the ministry. So this is ministry number one I wanted to talk about today. Why? Because it's a justice ministry. Really? It's also a gospel ministry. Because the gospel and justice go hand in hand. Love, compassion, mercy, kindness, humility. Right there. He's shown you what the Lord requires of you. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Why don't we take a moment to pray for these ministries we support and pray that we would be this kind of people. Would you join me in this? Lord, it is good to have freedom this morning. God, I just want to say that it's especially good to have been born. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thanks for my wife. She got born. Lord, thank you for the people who showed us how to be parents. Thank you for the people who've loved us along the way. But thank you, God, for a ministry like PACN. We could never pull all this off as a church, and there's hundreds of small churches around the area that could never do this. But there are people who can, and we love them, and we support them, and we pray for them regularly. Lord, pray for every young woman out there in the coming days who will be doing a Google search because they're anxious and scared. And I pray that that link to PACN would just look oh so inviting and that they'd click on it and they'd end up going into that office and they would meet someone there who's kind and compassionate and isn't heaping guilt and shame on them. And I pray that their fear would begin to melt away in the presence of your grace and that you would just lead them down a path of life. And Lord, I pray that you would do that over and over and over and over again. And I pray that you would expand that ministry and grow that ministry and see more people rescued for today and for all of eternity. And Lord, we could talk about this for days. This isn't easy. There's a lot going on here. But at the same time, there's something simple here about coming alongside vulnerable people who are already carrying enough fear and guilt and shame in their lives. And there's something about speaking for the unborn. Just continue to bless our giving. Lord, give us opportunity to continue to increase that. Help us to be the kind of people who can talk about this in a way that's winsome and attractive and wise and gracious, instead of talking about this like we're trying to shut people up and like we're trying to end a conversation. Lord, we're a people with a very different kind of hope and a very different kind of power, and I pray that we'd live like it. So help us to be the kind of people who do justly, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with our God. And Lord, in the coming years, may the world be able to look at the church and say, look at those people. Look what they've done about something that we politicized. Look at what they've done about something that we created into a culture of death. Look, they created a culture of life. And may it be light of the gospel to all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.